Good morning. Good morning. And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hi, Veronica.
We finally get to the rest of the story today. Okay, we've had 2 weeks getting ready for the dream. Pastor Perry had it last week where the dream was spoken and interpreted by Daniel. And now God's word comes true today with Nebuchadnezzar. So we take a closer look at the text. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later. What's amazing is, I think I'm pretty safe in saying this, Pastor, but there's no one here in this building right now that was a bigger sinner or more evil than Nebuchadnezzar, okay? He was terrible. He threw guys in ovens. If he didn't like you, he would have your body cut in pieces and then go and destroy your home and your family. Not a nice guy. Killed men, women, and children, all right? But what the Lord did is He warned him in this dream, and Daniel told him last week, as Pastor said, that he was going to be eating grass like an oxen for 7 years. And He gave him a full year to repent. He gave Nebuchadnezzar a full year to repent, this very evil guy. So what will He do for us? God is long-suffering, right? And it doesn't matter what we've done or how long we've done it or whatever, there's always a chance for us to repent and turn to God. Matthew Henry writes, Daniel, having counseled him to repent, God so far confirmed His word that He gave him space to repent. He let him alone this year also, this 1 year more, before He brought this judgment upon him. God is long-suffering with provoking sinners, because He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For an example, as I look at me, but just look at yourself. How long-suffering has God been with us? And waited for us, right? And Jesus Christ is still waiting, okay, for us to repent. If we haven't repented, and by the way, we should repent daily, okay, because we sin daily. But He's still waiting there. But He's not going to make us eat grass. Well, maybe He might. I don't know. All right? You might be in trouble, Robert. Okay? So Jesus waiting for us to repent and turn to Him. We continue. As the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" He doesn't have an ego problem, does he? Okay. Bob Yuli says, pride has always been the major problem of fallen humanity. This king had much to be proud of, as he is known from the Babylonian archives as a great builder. Babylon's hanging gardens were one of the seven wonders of the world. The city itself had huge double walls. All he has is a gift from God, but he thinks it is all from himself. Pride and self-conceitedness are sins that most easily beset great men who have great things in the world. They are apt to take the glory to themselves, which is due to God only. Do we take credit for all we have and all we have done? Usually we do, right? But it's not us, it's God's grace, right? He's blessed us. He's given us the ability, okay? If we do well financially, He's given us the gifts where we can earn the money, okay? So we should all just be thankful, content with what God has done for us, and praising God for His goodness at all times. The pastors here, like for example today, I got that little sign, okay, about bacon. And David, you can tell Shirley about it later because she can't hear or see, okay? But anyway, we're always being thanked for what we've done, okay? And I always say thanks be to God because it's not me. I know who I am. I know my heart, okay? And it's not me. It's Christ who's working through me, okay? Paul says it best in Romans 15. He says, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me and leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. In Galatians 2 he says, I have been crucified with Christ. and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's all about Jesus, right? Everything we have is a gift from him, all right? It's nothing we've done. And we can see how God has blessed us in our lives. And take time to think about that tonight before you go to sleep. And just thank God for all the good things he's given us. Amen? Verse 31, even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Bob Eudley says his malady is called lycanthropy or boanthropy. Have you heard of that, Veronica? Really? Well, you're going to discover it's not, okay? Because Wikipedia says clinical lycanthropy is defined as a rare psychiatric syndrome that involves a delusion that the affected person can transform into, has transformed into, or is a non-human animal. And I am a doctor. So I am a doctor, okay? So I'm pulling rank on you. No. But this is obviously what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, right? And by the way, this lycanthropy is where the legends of werewolves come from, okay? So you'll love that, Veronica. I know you like those kind of movies, okay? But anyway, and for him, it was the latter because it had to do with bovine. He thought he was an ox for 7 years, and that's why he went out in the fields and ate grass, okay? John Gill writes, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. Before the king had done speaking in the above boasting manner, an articulate voice from heaven was heard by him and all about him, formed by the angels. And much like what the Jews call bath kol, and bath kol is a voice from heaven, and we see that in the New Testament, right? At Jesus' baptism, we see it in John, the Gospel of John when he's in the temple. It doesn't mean everybody will hear the noise, but not everybody understands the Word of God, okay? The message that God is saying. They can't understand the language, all right? And sometimes it's just the one person. Like Bruce Berkshire heard the voice of Jesus. It was a bath coal. It was a voice from heaven. And he was in the hospital, and he was the only one who heard it, okay? So this still happens, okay, where God speaks, and he'll speak in a loud voice where people can hear it, all right? Exactly. Well, it depends what he's going to say. All right? I don't think Nebuchadnezzar liked this message, okay? And the account he gives of Nebuchadnezzar's oration to the people relates that when the king had spoken, immediately he disappeared, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. That is the administration of it. For he was not deposed or declared to be no longer king. His office was not taken away from him. And another king sat upon the throne, and only the administration was taken into other hands, either of his wife or son or his nobles, he being unfit for it till such a time as this reason returned to him. Secular historians affirm this illness of Nebuchadnezzar and that it lasted 7 years, whether it's 7 of our years or like last week Pastor Perry said, a year in the Middle East is 3.5, it would be 3.5 years. The time isn't important, okay, the time period. It was a long time though. What is important is that the king was proud and self-centered, and God dealt with him harshly. And not just for a short time, over an extended period of time. So are we proud and self-focused? As I preached 2 weeks ago, we don't have to be rich to be proud, right? And where we see this, and the jail pastors see it probably every week, we preach to the inmates, and we tell them every week, we tell them, you need to be in a community of faith and be in worship as part of your sobriety, because what happens if you're not in a Bible-teaching church and in community, then it's easier to fall away. and then you start hanging with the old friends, and then you end up back in here, okay? And we make it very clear. All of us make it very clear, okay? So if you're in there 6 months, you're going to hear this once a week from different past jail pastors, probably. What's sad, though, is the overwhelming majority don't listen. And it's not too long, they crash and burn. Some people, within 12 hours after they're released. And they may have been on fire for Jesus just an hour before. And then they're released. They get on the bus. And by the way, bus stops are terrible for meth and drugs. And they're doing meth again. Okay? Because they feel they can be in control and they can handle it. They want to control their lives. All right? And isn't that the same with us? We want to control our lives, right? But what is it that makes them not listen to the jail pastors? Pride, right? The same kind of pride the king of Babylon had, all right? And we all have it, right? Because we want to be in control of our lives, right? It's kind of interesting. None of you know this, but my dad, back in the 1950s, I don't think Robin knows it, okay? She knows it now because she was at worship last night. But my dad was an L.A. County Sheriff at one time. He was only for a few years because even in the 50s, L.A. started to get too bad. And he got a better job opportunity, so he left, okay? But he said they used to go down to Skid Row. He was a detective, so they'd go down to Skid Row. And they had a Skid Row at the time now, and back then, and all the drunks hung out there. They didn't have meth addicts, it was primarily drunks, okay? So they'd go down and rouse the drunks, is what he said, okay? Like you see in the old black and white detective movies, that's what they would do. And ironically, they'd end up arresting one or two of them. And he said one of the weirdest things he told me was, you'd have a drunk in handcuffs and you're taking him away, and here's all these other drunks holding these paper bags with booze in them, and they're drunk, and they're saying, get that drunk out of here! Get the bum out of here! Okay? They were prideful, right? But they were the same. And isn't that the same with us? And another thing, and Pastor Robert, you can use this to celebrate recovery. What I discovered as I was studying this week, denial that you have a problem with alcohol or drugs is actually pride. It's pride. It's saying, I don't have a problem. I'm in control. Well, who's in control is the drug or the alcohol. Amen? Verse 33. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. God fulfills His word, and the king loses his mind. Does God fulfill His word today? Yes. He fulfills His word. It will happen, okay? Matthew Henry says, let us see here how God resists the proud and delights to abase them and put contempt upon them. Nebuchadnezzar would be more than a man, and therefore God justly makes him less than a man and puts him upon a level with the beast who set up for a rival with his maker. So he was trying to be God, and he ended up being an oxen. But the point is this, God's word will be fulfilled, and God's word is truth. Amen? And that's our starting point as Christians. We realize this is not just a book, it is the word of God. Unfortunately, there's many so-called churches today that believe this is just a book that can be interpreted. It's the living Word of God, all right? And we tell the inmates, go to a Bible-teaching church when you get out. And several weeks ago, one of the inmates said, well, Pastor, how do we know what a Bible-teaching church is? And I said, last night, Donna Exie was here. Thanks be to God she's back. But she said, they went to three different churches when they were in Minnesota. And she said, you can feel the love. Okay, and I would say that's true. That's a gift of the Spirit. You can feel the love when you come into a church, okay? But on a practical level, all you have to do is go up to the pastor and say, do you believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God? in the errant word of God. That means without error, without mistake. And it's spelled I-N-E-R-R-A-N-T, inerrant. Because theologians, progressive theologians, don't like that. They don't like that word. So if you come up to Pastor Perry or Pastor Robin or I, and you say, do you believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God? Yes. We answer in one word, right? Now, with those who don't believe, will they just say no? Oh, no. They don't want to do that. Exactly. They go around and around. Well, there's contextual criticism and historical criticism, and in the original Greek and Hebrew and blah, 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 blah. And it's just nonsense, okay? And then you just say, well, great. I'm glad for your opinion. See you later. I'm off down the street, okay? But that's how you can tell, because they won't give you a straight answer. Because I met many pastors like that. And somehow I'm the bad guy, because I believe this is God's word. But that's okay, I can live with it, all right? At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. So, yeah, amen. You can applaud for that. After 7 years, the king's healed and in his right mind. Why? Why was he healed? Because he finally acknowledged that God is God and he is not. So rather than being on fours, he stood up and he said, I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth. Okay? Was that him? Was that a bath coal? It was. It was the voice of the Lord saying, turn off your cell phones. All right? Matthew Henry says, here we have Nebuchadnezzar's recovery from his distraction and his return to his right mind. Yet it was a mercy to him that he was kept alive. For while there is life, there is hope that we may yet praise God, as he did here. He looked up as a devout man, as a penitent, as a humble petitioner for mercy, being perhaps never till now made sense of his own misery. So he finally gets it, right? Remember how prideful he was before? And how humbled he is now? Are there people today who don't believe God is God? They believe they're God, right? And I believe that's the biggest idol in the United States, okay, in America. The number one idol is self. It's not money, it's not power or sex or drugs or whatever. The number one is self. And from that flows everything else, okay? And our culture promotes this idea that we're God and that we can get what we want, right? And in our postmodern culture, the way it is now, you can say, well, I'm a Christian and I believe in the Bible, and they'll first of all, they'll look down at you, but then they'll say, yeah, but I think that the pyramids came from aliens. What's that? Is it Ancient Aliens? The TV show Ancient Aliens. I heard on Ancient Aliens, and I believe that it was the ancient aliens who created the pyramids, okay? And hidden underneath is a spaceship, okay? And we're the crazy ones, because we believe God created everything, all right? Well, God destroys, I think, because Nebuchadnezzar was very much, I think. I think I made this, I think I earned this, right? And God destroyed that concept. If we're fortunate, we'll acknowledge God's embrace in His reign now before it's too late. Amen? 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Paul writes, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. So God's wisdom may seem like foolishness to the world, but it's the real deal, right? And when I talked about the philosophers of the world, I started to think about Stephen Hawking, okay? And no, I'm not a big fan. But anyway, he has a new book out that talks about creation without God. That's his premise, that God wasn't involved in creation. There's no God. And he uses physical laws, and he says it was created by physical laws. Well, one of his contemporaries, who I don't know if he's a Christian or not, said, the physical laws just describe what happened. Physical laws don't make anything, okay? So he got ripped for the book, but as I Googled him and I was looking at information, by the way, he's got a very high IQ. I don't know what it is. One of you might know what it is, but he's at a genius level. But somebody asked him about reaching out to aliens. And he said, well, I don't think we should reach out to aliens, because if we reach out to aliens, remember what happened when the Spanish came to the New World? Okay? They pretty much destroyed the Native American culture. Okay? So if we invite the aliens, then we're going to be destroyed. Okay? And I'm going, this guy's a genius? This guy's a genius? I can watch this on the Sci-Fi Channel, you know? Is that where he's getting his information, from the Sci-Fi Channel? Exactly. Do we get our information from it? Do we quote Ancient Aliens? You know? And unfortunately, in our culture, it's all good. What you get on Ancient Aliens is equivalent to God's Word. All right? And it's not, no. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? So God is in control. Spurgeon writes, now mark the force of each word. All the inhabitants of the earth, not only some of them, not the poor ones among them, but the rich, the kings, the wise, the philosophers, the priests, all put together are as nothing. We shall, when we get to heaven, make it part of our adoration to confess that we are less than nothing and vanity, but that God is all in all. Therefore shall we cast our crowns at His feet and give Him all the praise forever and ever. Amen. And you look at our lives, and by the way, as you all know, Rob and I celebrated our 43rd wedding anniversary several weeks ago. Don't applaud, it's okay. She is so blessed. Okay. But, well, there we go. Where's the grass at? I'm going to go outside and eat grass. But, anyway, what we've talked about on more than one occasion is, where did all the time go? It seems like just yesterday we were 21 and didn't know what on earth we were doing and getting married, you know? The time just goes by so fast. And for God, that's not a problem, okay? We're only allotted so much time here, but for Him, He's eternal, right? And I want to talk about how awesome our God is, and I'm going to use some words of Spurgeon just because, being a modern man, okay, we don't use the vocabulary they use. It's amazing, okay? And I want to read how he describes God. He says, God only has immortality. He can create and He can destroy. All that is, whether material or intellectual, if so it had pleased God to ordain, might have been as transient as a sunbeam and have vanished as speedily as the rainbow from the cloud. If anything now exists of necessity, that necessity sprang from God and still depends upon the necessity of divine decree. God is independent, the only being who is so. We must find food with which to repair the daily waste of the body. We are dependent upon light and heat and innumerable external agencies. And above all, we are primarily dependent upon the outgoings of the divine power towards us. But the great I Am, God, is self-sufficient and all-sufficient. He was as glorious before He made the world as He is now. He was as great, as blessed, as divine in all His attributes before sun and moon and stars leaped into existence as He is now. and that he should blot out all as a man erases the writing of his pen, or as a potter breaks the vessel he has made, he would be nonetheless the supreme and ever-blessed God. Nothing of God's being is derived from another, but all that exists is derived from him. God ever lives in this respect, that he undergoes no sort of change. So God is God and we are not. And he is eternal forever, right? And in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can live with him forever. But this life is short, right? And we had a great example. Our beloved neighbor Joyce, several weeks ago, died. And as she was talking to her family, and she knew her time was running out, and she was in Christ, so we know Joyce is in heaven now. But she knew she was dying, and she said, "Well, poop, I was hoping there was more time." And we're all going to reach that point. And we may be saying, "Poop, I hope there's more time." Or we might be saying, "Shannon?" Yeah, that's right. Okay. But it's going to happen to all of us, right? Except for God. Right? And do you see why it's so important for us to live in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because he's the only person in history who rose from the dead, right? The only person in history that rose from the dead. Amen? Verse 36, "At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before." I find this amazing that him being absent 7 years, that they would wait to put him back in, because it was pretty treacherous times back then, you know? So I think, first of all, God ordained it, but I think they were afraid of him. Because they said, "What if the son says, 'Well, I'm going to take control of the kingdom and be the king'? What happens if he gets his senses back?" That's Nebuchadnezzar, right? So they're probably living in fear. But the other thing is, I believe his counselors believed the voice from heaven. And they heard it. And they said, 7 years, we better go start go looking for the king now. Because he's going to be in his right mind. So that's what they did. They went and they restored him. And historically, Nebuchadnezzar did return to reign for one more year. Did he live in a relationship with Yahweh after that? We don't know. From this text, it would sound like it, but overall, he's been a polytheist. He's believed in many gods, and he might just have accepted Yahweh as another god. We don't know. But one way or the other, God's word was fulfilled. Verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." I'm going to close with some words from Spurgeon once again, and I think he hits it out of the park with this. "Lastly, let our spirit be that of profound delight. I believe there is no doctrine to the advanced Christian which contains such a deep sea of delight as this. The Lord reigns. The Lord is King forever and ever. Why then, all is well, because we live in a relationship with Him, right? When you get away from God, you get away from peace. You ever hear that before? When we live in a relationship with Christ, we have peace that no one can understand. When we get away from Him, there's no peace, all right? When you get away from God, you get away from peace. Repeat that after me. When you get away from God, you get away from peace. Remember that. But when the soul dives into Him and feels that all is in Him, she then feels a calm delight, a peace like a river, a joy unspeakable. Strive after that delight this morning, my beloved, and then go and express it in your songs of praise. Amen? Go deeper. We can always go deeper and then praise, sing the praise, all right? If I can sing the praise with my voice, you guys can sing the praise with your voice. Amen?